Praise the Lord. All right, talking about duties of a pastor. Duties of a pastor. And we saw, first of all, his duty is a shepherd. Second of all, he has a duty as a preacher. And that's what we were talking about. Duty as a preacher. But you see, all are called to witness. All are called to preach. And yet not all will fill a pulpit. There are those that are given the responsibility to do the preaching from the pulpit, the teaching, the ministering to the people, giving sermons. All are sheep. Therefore, all are called to preach. But not all are called to the offices and to stand before the brethren. All are brethren. But there's only one master. And so there is a difference in the callings and in the positions that people are to take. Now, as a preacher, it's really important that you cut the Word of God straight. In the 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we're exhorted to be faithful. Study to show yourself approved, a workman, not needing to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And that study to show yourself, that study in the Greek is literally be diligent to show yourself approved. And so you're to rightly divide the word of truth. You're not to twist it, but you let the truth to come out like it is. That's not always easy. In fact, let it be known that if you'll preach the truth, you'll be hated. Right, Craig? You get out there and you tell them the way it is and you get banged on. You got people there that'll glare at you. They'll hate you. They'll despise you for saying those words. And they won't exactly know why they hate you so bad. They won't know why they hate you so bad. But as a preacher, you've got to be true to your own convictions. You've got to be true to your own convictions. If you're not true to your own convictions, you're just on one long road all the way down. And there's no end to it. The devil will kick you from pillar to post. If he can just get a chink in there and get you to compromise, don't ever go against what you know to be the truth. Now, that does not mean that there's wisdom. Some people think in order to be faithful to the truth, you've got to blast everybody, you know, full front, both barrels, club over the head, in order to be uncompromising. That's not being uncompromising. There are many that have accused our pastor of being a compromiser. Now, that's kind of a joke, isn't it? I mean, if there's anybody that's not a compromiser, it's our pastor. But you know why he's accused of being a compromiser? Some of those in the UPC, not all of them, there's some good people. There's a lot of good people, UPC people. But there's some that have accused him of being a compromiser because he doesn't come right out and blast the Trinity and teach real, you know, just beat on that theology right from the pulpit. He rather saves that for classes when you can get people down and really train them. Because he's seen that when people are, there's certain things that are attacked, it doesn't help it at all. It doesn't help the truth. They'll just fly off and you don't have enough time to explain it all, see? And so they misconstrue it and you've just harmed. You've just hurt your cause instead of helped it. I remember going to a UPC church and it was just like that. It was just embarrassing almost. If a couple of visitors were there, you knew what the pastor was going to preach on. The oneness. And he just invariably was that way. And he'd blast the ones, you know, and show them where it was all wrong. And it was from the pit of hell and all of this. And see? And you don't get too many people in that way. Church stay about the same size. Got to be wise. You give them what they really want. They can't understand. If you just attack a person, you know, they don't know. All they know is you got the wrong spirit. That's all they know. And they're not going to have anything to do with you. But if you come in the right spirit, you want to save them, right? So you want to save them, and so what do? You give them what they want. What is that? Christ. They get saved before they even know. A lot of people, quote, their belief in the Trinity is not a belief in the Trinity at all. Right. All it is an acceptance of the term. That's all it is. They don't understand. They're confused. And then they read what Billy Graham says and says it's still a mystery that nobody really understands, and so they don't even try to understand. And so that's where it stays. And so, you know, win the Lord. And then when the hearts are really open, that's like trying to make a sinner or an antagonistic skeptic absolutely agree with you that Noah's Ark existed. He'll beat all over him and he'll beat all over you and you'll fight and cavil and argue and you won't get anywhere. No, what you do is you get him saved. And then you bring up the subject and they say, oh yeah, no problem. And that's what happens with this unfolding revelation of God. So easy to see when you know you got the Holy Ghost dwelling within, and you know there's just one God, and there's one name, and He's so wonderful, and you may not have it all straightened out. I mean, there's definitely mystery. There's definitely revelation. Definitely. And but that's wisdom. That's not compromise. That's wisdom. Craig sometimes goes out there to witness, and he doesn't come on like, you know, sometimes he's just there and says a couple of statements and gets a person's confidence and then wins them to the Lord, you know. You approach people all kinds of different ways. Sometimes it's right up front, smash, bang, crash, you know. Get saved. Other times it's, you know, boy, sure, pretty day to day, isn't it, you know, and you just start talking and pretty soon you're talking about who made it pretty. And, you know, it's different ways. You got to deal with wisdom. That's why on the job, the first thing you don't want to do is say, praise God, I'm going to make sure they know who I am, you know, and you go in there. And here I is, and you put down your stake, and you put a chip on your shoulder, and you say, here I am. That's essentially what they think. But if you're wise, you'll come in, you just start loving them. Just start being loving. And pretty soon the seeds are dropped. Pretty soon you're snaring souls and taking them. Catching them. You've got to put a worm on the hook, kiddo. You don't want to just throw that heavy old hunk of metal out there. You want to put a worm on the hook. Make it tasty. And catch them. That's right. So don't compromise, but do be wise. Thirdly, the pastor is also an administrator. An administrator. That's right. It's not just out there preaching and loving. You've got to, there are responsibilities you have to handle. Now, who is an administrator? He is one who oversees ministries. That's what an administrator is. Administer. He administers. He ministers over the ministers. The office of a minister, you've probably heard the term, all it means is a servant. The diakonoia, I'll have to sit down with Nikitas one of these days and he'll get me all straightened out. What it means, it comes from diakonos, meaning servant. Diakonos, meaning servant. And to minister or to serve or to be a minister, that's what it means, to be a servant. And so a minister is a servant. And an administer is one who makes sure everybody is served. And so, as a pastor, you will have to be an administrator, one who makes sure everybody is served. Now, every congregation is different, and they're going to have different needs. And some people, you got to feed them spinach. And other people, you got to feed them pablum. Other people, you got to feed them steak, you know. And so you got to minister to them different. And some people have needs of protection from wolves, and others have needs of protection from flies. You know, wolves, the false doctrine, flies, pride and arrogance, things like that. And so you got to preach differently. You got to serve them differently. Every situation is different. So you have the responsibility as a pastor to organize and to develop all the ministries in your assembly and then to oversee them and to use the available talent and people that have talent to help them to bring that talent to the full and to give them incentive. And to give them responsibility. And to get them to mother hen their own aspect of ministry. And then you watch over it. And make sure that all the ministries are going in the same direction. It's a real key. People must feel involved. And this Bible study fellowship, I'm telling you, is going to be a very great blessing to this assembly. Very great blessing to this assembly. Because what happens is that people get saved and they come into these Bible study fellowships, and then all those people in that fellowship, they begin to feel responsible for these newborn, and you know what you're doing? You got your own church. You get an example, you know, you get a little bit of a, you know, a taste of having your own little church, your own little assembly. It's right there, and you build them and rear them up in the Lord, and hopefully they'll attract more souls, and pretty soon you're going to have 50, 60 meeting in the house. That's the way it should work. People are just going out and caring for their neighbors and reaching out to those around about them, bring them in, teach them Bible studies, and there you go. And that has happened spontaneously many, many times in our assembly. Many times. It's happening right now. And now these that are being organized, I trust that God's going to really move these. It'll depend on us, though, if we're just faithful to love the souls. Now, an administrator has got to do two things. He's got to have two abilities. Number one, he's got to be able to evaluate situations. Evaluate situations. You ever seen a good evaluator of an automobile? There have been people, in fact, my brother. He came to one guy, boy, he had this horrible thing wrong with his engine. And he had to get it to timing chain. He pulled out the radiator, he pulled off the front. He had to practically tear that car apart. He had to undo the engine from the blocks. He had to lift the thing up and everything to get that timing chain in there and get it all fixed. And it wasn't the timing chain. It was a little slippage on the distributor. And it just a little tighten up, flop it back in, away we go. And it took him hours because two people had mis-evaluated what the problem was. And both of them were mechanics. And, you know, as a pastor, you can do the same goof. Well, the problem with him, he just needs to get rebuked. That may not be what he needs. Or, well, we got this problem in the church, you know, such is happening. Well, what we'll do is this, you know. You got to see what the need is. What is the real need? What's causing that? You have to be sensitive to the people to evaluate the situation properly. This is a real important part. In fact, it has been said at some points that one of the biggest responsibilities of the pastor is just to know his people. Just to know them. That's the big thing, to know them. What do they need? Where are they heading? What's going on in their lives? It's not, you can't just come in there on Sunday morning and pull out your Gatling gun and hey, we got them good, you know. Come on up here, cry and bawl at the altar. We'll get you all fixed up, you know, and put band-aids all over everything and then send them on home. You can't come in. It's not like the day of battle. You've got to know your sheep and care for them and watch for their souls and see the situation. The second need of the administrator is, once having evaluated the situation, to properly implement. To properly implement. In other words, get things moving to fulfill the need. Now, to a young pastor, the problem he usually has, well, first problem is he usually can't evaluate situations. Second problem is he usually doesn't know how to implement. Dead in the water. Well, so he has to develop these abilities. A trap that's often followed by new pastors is they just do it the way it was done before. You know, you can't do that. You can't do that. Parents of little children find that out in a hurry. Well, when Johnny had these hiccups, when I knew that Johnny is, you know, and so they try with Susie and practically beat her to death and kill her, you know, halfway. You know, it doesn't work with Susie. Well, with Johnny, all I had to do, you know, when they did wrong to discipline them was this. But now with Susie, see, it's different. Now, so don't get caught in that trap. And another trap is this. And this has caused problems in a lot of churches. This is another trap. And that is, once you have gotten ministries in motion and people in motion, and they're ministering in your congregation, don't let go. Don't just let go. That's not to their benefit or to yours. In the long run, they'll despise you for it. You'll despise them. You got to keep control. Now, that only makes sense. That only makes sense. You know, when you have a dog sled, and you got 17 dogs on your team, you don't just let the first five just take off and do their own thing. You got to keep everybody working together because you got one sled that's got to get somewhere. You don't want a whole bunch of sleds. You got one sled, so you keep them all together. It is the chief elders, that is the pastor's responsibility, to keep control over all areas. He is the one that has been called. He is the one that has the vision. And he is the one, therefore, that must keep everything moving in place. There's an example in Tacoma where a Bible college was started by a brother and he put somebody over it. Pretty soon the Bible college took on a different flavor. And the pastor lost touch and it split off and became another church. Then you got two churches. There have been many examples of a Sunday school superintendent being put over the Sunday school and then the pastor just kind of lets go. And he's not watching what's being taught. He's not watching how it's being run. He's not making sure that it's the same heart. And pretty soon, you've got a whole other church in the Sunday school. They feel a different way about things. They're teaching different things than you're teaching in your church. You've got a whole different operation. And because you've let go of it, and see, a lot of them now, they're afraid to go and touch them. Because they touch them, they'll blow up, and they've got a split for sure. But it's either that or a slow split. They've got a mess on their hands. That drives a lot of pastors to the drink because of situations like that. And there's a lot of splits that come because of that. It can happen in any ministry. Bible college, a Christian school, a Sunday school. Music ministry is another one. There have been many churches split because a music ministry leader goes off at a different rating level. Pretty soon there's new music in the church, you know. And a new emphasis. And then a lot of things done with the music. And now all of a sudden it's two services. You come to two services every morning and Friday night. One is led by the music leader, and then another one's led by the pastor. And you've got dissension, you've got problems, you've got schisms, and pretty soon you're going to have a split. You can't let the thing go. You always have to watch over it. You see, they were not called. You were. It is your responsibility to make sure they stay in the same vision. And so, when you begin to give them ministry, you teach them, and you show them. You take them through. And you have a much tighter rein at first. And the better they get, and the more anointing on their lives, and the more sensitivity, and the greater understanding of your vision that they get, you can let out the reins more and more and more. But you never totally cut them off. Never. Unless, of course, you know, they become another, brother leaves or somewhere and goes, you know, like a satellite pastor or something like that. Then, of course, it's a little bit different. An administrator has to have certain qualities. Let me give you four. He has to be firm, but not a dictator. You can't be firm and be closed-minded at the same time. You've got to be firm and open-minded. Remember in the operation of the gifts, how if a prophet speaks and another one gets a revelation, what's the first one to do? Hold his peace. And let the other one insert, and then he can go on. And that's what a pastor is to do. He is to be open. If God brings other things, he's not just to come down hard. He's to be open. He's to hear, but firm when he knows God's mind. Secondly, he's to be positive. Positive. You know, if you don't have a positive attitude in your assembly, you're dead in the water. You can't always be talking about the dissidents. You can't always be talking about the garbage the devil's doing. You got to forget about what the devil's doing and go on with what God is doing. Without a positive attitude, the people die. You know, that's the truth. You don't live right if you're in a negative frame of mind. Your body doesn't function right. The sky isn't as bright as it really is. The flowers aren't as pretty as they really are. Nothing is as good when you're living in a negative frame of mind. And so he's got to be positive, but not untruthful. And not way beyond it into a boastfulness either, an empty boastfulness and a feigned faith, a hypocritical faith. You know, you can go way beyond. And I've heard people that have done that. They have taught now, you don't say anything negative. And so I heard him once apologizing in the middle of a testimony. Well, the other day I heard, you know, such and such happened. Oh, negative confession. Oh, sorry, you know, and try to, hey, look, such and such did happen. And it's important to teach the people because of what happened. See, I mean, pretty soon it becomes foolishness. And I've heard those games played by the positive confessionalists, you know, certain ones of them. Get snared in their own theology. But that's not what it means. It just means to be pointing at what God is doing. Point at what God is doing. Abraham did consider his body now dead. He did. And so there's times you need to consider, you know, the hopelessness of the situation. You know? What was that in war, battle one time? It says, we haven't got this, we haven't got that, nothing else is doing, but we're not quitting. Go on, you know. We're losing the battle, but forget it, you know. We're still fighting, you know. And there's several heroic efforts in the Second World War that were like that. We've totally lost, but we're fighting anyway. You know, and they won. Ended up winning. Thirdly, an administrator must be loving. Loving. You've got to love the people, and they'll be able to tell. But you know, you can't be gushy and wishy-washy and, you know, the popular preacher type. Jesus, in his day, the time of Christ, there was in the synagogues the popular preacher. You don't want to be like him. He was like the monks of the middle centuries. They just preached to try to tickle the ears of the intellectual, and that's all they did. To be interesting. You can't be that way. Be loving, but not gushy. Not insincere. not showy. Just be sincere in your love. And fourthly, you have to be a leader. You can't be a minister without being a leader. You've got to set the direction. You've got to be clear of decision. But as a leader, don't fall into the other ditch and do it all yourself. A leader also delegates. In fact, you can't be a proper leader unless you're delegating. How do you lead a person into doing a thing unless you let him do it? If you're a good leader, you'll delegate. And so be a leader, but don't do everything yourself. Now remember again that a very important scripture in Ephesians 4:12, that these offices are given for the perfecting of the saints into the work of ministry. So you're to get the saints all perfected and mended so that they can go out and start catching fish. Mend the saints so that they're a good net, and then throw them out there so that they can catch fish. They are to do the ministry. And so you have to mend them in order to do that. All right, the fourth thing a pastor is called to be is a teacher. Remember, pastor, teacher? As a teacher, he's got to continually be imparting the Word of God in his congregation. What a sad thing it is. Sad, sad thing it is. When the unity of a congregation is that they don't know much. And that's their unity. They're all kind of illiterate in the Scripture. No, you've got to load them with the Word. Load them up. Bring a unity of the faith. And that's the thing that is going to be seen in the community chapel outreach. That's what God has called us to do, to be men and women of truth and of the Word, and to be careful for God's Word, because this is what He's called us to do. Everyone is called in the Word of God to know His Word and to study, to show yourself approved, and to be a representative of the Word of God. How can people do that when they don't even know the Scriptures? We've got to be loaded with the Word of God and with truth. And boy, I tell you, I'm so glad we're getting it the way we're getting it. My. I thank God so much for the balance that we're receiving in teaching. I thank God for that. And I've heard again and again, different ones that have been around and then have come here, said, you know, it's not so much that there's so many new things here. That's not it. It's the balance. It's the balance. And that there is, it's in the middle of the road, you know, in general. Not saying that there aren't problems and we have to correct the ship, you know, and all of that. You also have to teach the teachers so that they're teaching the same thing. You have a responsibility to them. You can't just appoint somebody that's got a good head and have him start teaching. You've got to give him the proper thing to teach. As a pastor, one of the more important and tender areas you'll be dealing with is just maintaining the proper balance in your assembly. You have to be like the Word of God. The Word of God is perfectly balanced. You have to be like the Word of God. You have to bring teaching in all areas. And there are times you'll have to emphasize one thing, and then you may swing back and emphasize another thing later. It depends on the move of God. There's no doubt that in the end of time, God is emphasizing certain theologies. Church government. Getting ready and prepared for Christ's coming. Being prepared for a ministry, a man-child ministry. The supremacy of the Word of God and the love for the Word of God. Also major doctrines concerning the nature of God. And end times, what's going to be happening with rapture and the wrap up the ages. Body ministry is also another important one, the gifts of the Spirit. And so you have to be teaching all these things and building them into your congregation in the right balance so that they have the right flavor in their mind. Now, what will happen is this. You know, when you start feeding somebody and you got a whole pie to feed them from, and every slice is a little bit different, well, you got to start feeding them. So what do? You start out with this slice, and you give that to them. To them, that's the whole pie. That's invariably what happens in a new convert. You give them that slice, and he says he thinks that's the whole pie. Well, I'll tell you what the Christian life is, he tells his friend, you know. And then he gives you what you taught on last, you know, the last week, what you've been teaching. And that's the Christian life to him. See how important it is to be careful? So you have to recognize that, see? And so you want to get as many tastes of all the different pieces as much as you can, see? And in wisdom. You want to bring the light of the Word of God from every angle. You know, there really aren't that many different major doctrines in the Bible. And if you taught on one major doctrine every week, you'd be done in about, you know, you'd be done in a few months. Now you've preached out. What you have to do is you have to be bringing it from every conceivable angle. And you know, when you're in the Word, and you're digging in the Word, you're going to constantly have things to bring. It has been found that one of the greatest failures of pastors in the ministry, and thank God this has not been true to ones in our satellite churches. They've got problems, but they've got areas of growth and learning and whatnot. Everybody does. But that has not been the problem. That has been the general problem. The main problem that's seen again and again, that is really, it's a totally improper to have this problem. And it's a damaging problem. Not like the ones that we're experiencing with our new pastors. They're not damaging. This one is damaging. And that is that the pastors are not digging in the Word of God. They dry up. They're not getting fresh revelation. They don't even know how to get fresh revelation. They could use a good class of applied hermeneutics and PLD and a couple other kicks in the pants and get them going, thrill, get them alive. You should constantly be digging in the Word of God, constantly filled with the truth. If you are, you're not going to just be relying on warmed over notes. You're going to have revelation. You're going to have fresh things. You're going to have new moves of the Spirit, and you've got to have that for your congregation or they'll die. Some of you maybe have come from other churches, and you probably have had that testimony. So often, that's the testimony. And I've been there a couple of years, and I just hear the same thing I've always heard. I mean, it's just the same thing. It's old hat. I know exactly what he's going to say next. Now, he said this. Now, wait, you watch, and he'll say that. Yep, and sure enough, that's what he says. See, always the same thing right down the line, and it gets dead after a while. That's because he's not fresh in the Word. He's not new and alive. He's just doing his duties, being seen by the people. He's not tarrying before God. And you can't let all the busyness of the ministry tear you away from the Word. You've got to constantly be in the Word, feeding yourself and filling yourself up. God is so big. Don't think for a minute that you're going to exhaust the Word of God. I don't care how much you know in the Word of God. In fact, it's just like when you fall in love with Jesus. You know what you find out? The more you fall in love with Him, the more you realize how much more you need to fall in love with Him. That's the same thing. By the time you get to graduate class in Bible college here, and you're studying the Masters, you know what will happen? You'll find out how little you really knew. You'll find out how little you really know. And that's the way it is. You can't exhaust God's Word. There's no way. If you're going to build them up into the stature of Christ, unto a perfect man, believe me, you're going to have to give them all the counsel of God, and you're going to have to be full of it in order to give it, and this is the responsibility of a preacher. Also, as a teacher, you've got to maintain your God-given control over all spiritual areas. Are people teaching things in little home Bible studies that are contrary to the Word? Are they giving emphasis that are contrary to the emphasis you're getting? You've got to direct the place. You've got to keep things going in the same way. Some people think that the way to get unity is to tear up the body. You know, praise the Lord, I got some new revelation and everybody should believe what I believe. You know what's going to happen? You know what invariably happens? The new young convert or the young man that's in the Word and gets a new revelation finds that it needs about 20 temperings before it finally gets around to where it should ought to be. And so if he rides off in his hobby horse in some big flurry of fire with his new theology, he's going to end up burning more people than saving. And it would have been much better for him to have allowed God to temper it and to come to a greater revelation and to let the thing be examined and search it out together and to come to a unity so that the whole body accepts it than it is to get part of it and then by squandering it, ruin it so that nobody will ever accept it. Got to have the right idea. And it comes back to being submissive and having faith in God. So you need, as a pastor over your congregation, to teach people. No, you can't just go do that. Let's review the situation here and just don't be so quick to take what you got in your own head. The same attitude that teenagers tend to live under is that, they know. They know. You know what the Bible says? A fool is wiser in his own eyes than seven men that can give an answer, and seven wise men that can give an answer. And so, sure, the pastor says this, and parents say this, and youth ministry leaders say this, and, these over here say that, and all the adults say that, but I know. And that attitude, it pervades. And you come into Bible college, and, Don's messed up. All the teachers are messed up. They're all blown it, but I know. I know. Me and God, you know what I mean? Me and the Lord. I tell you, before you get very far in a Christian walk, that's going to get stomped out of you. God's going to let you, and if you don't let him come down with his loving hand on the rear, you're going to get a big foot on the head. That's a hard lesson you're to learn. You're a young man, you got zeal, you got desire, you want to go. Life into building up the saints through love. Just blessing people and lifting them up in God, and let that be your life, and you'll find that God will help you come to proper understanding how to hold his word and how to deal with revelation that you've got. Deal with things that God shows you. God gives things to people so they can be brought to the church. So we can all benefit, you know? That's God's method. He understands. And if your heart is open, he's not going to hold it back from you. He'll give it to you, even though you might hurt people with it. And so we need to move along this way. Now, as a pastor, you can see, therefore, how you got to deal. So you're going to have to put stops and goes. You're going to have to squelch and encourage. And you're going to have to deal tenderly and understand a person's heart and how they're seeing a certain thing and try to reason and pray for them and never compromise. Don't be swayed by a group. Don't be swayed by those who may talk strong. You stick to the word. Don't compromise. Always go to God for direction and trust him and he'll lead you. Don't be looking to man. Trust in the Lord and God will lead you as a pastor. The fifth position of a pastor is as an entrusted friend. An entrusted friend sticks closer than a brother. That's right. As a pastor, you can't just be a preacher. You can't just be a theologian. You can't be everybody's flatterer. You can't be everybody's flatterer. You can't be one who just tries to butter up everybody, make everybody feel real good, hide certain problems. No, you've got to be a genuine friend. And do you know that the wounds of a friend are faithful? The kisses of an enemy are deceitful, but the wounds of a friend are faithful. And as a friend, at times you are going to smite the flock. And as a friend, at times you are going to comfort them and call them to your side. Be as a father. You have to love them. Be concerned. Show pity. There's some that they can't stand by themselves. They need help. They're just babes. They can't walk. They need help. Oh, I tell you, this is such a burden to my heart right now. But there's, you know, young people and teenagers getting saved. And like over in West Seattle, how many have gotten saved? But, you know, we need a teen center so bad. So be continually praying about that. And the new ones that get saved, they need a lot of help. You needed a lot of help. They need a lot of help. They need tender, loving care. And young kids that get saved, they're out there around drugs and the filth, the garbage of the world and the TV area and the rock music. I mean, it's everywhere. How are they going to stand? They need an oasis and they don't have one. What's home? Some of them don't even have a home. They got too much time on their hands. You know, they can't exist on two Bible studies a week. They need to have 8 hours a day. And be praying about that, you know. But as a true shepherd, you'll go out there and you'll be a friend. You'll have pity and you'll give them hope and you'll help them through life. And you know, as a pastor, if you're going to be a proper friend of the church, you got to teach the church to be friends to one another. That's right. You need to teach your church to do the same thing, because really you're multiplying yourself when you do that. Because the love you feel for brother so-and-so, if you can teach the whole church to love one another, they'll love brother so-and-so too, and that's your love multiplied. And so it is in a lot of these other areas. You multiply yourself when you teach the congregation to become what you are to be. And so you need to teach your congregation to be kind, to be considerate, to be tolerant. To be tolerant of one another, not to judge one another. Not to judge. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. Teach them to be trustworthy. Teach them to be true friends, not ones who reveal secrets. Teach them not to be petty. Oh, there are so many churches that are petty. People are petty, and you can't do, you know, you step a little bit wrong, and wow, somebody's upset. You can't have a church like that. Teach a church so they're not condemning one another. And so forth. And teach a church to be able to care for one another in their problems. If you get critical and condemnatory, and you kind of purvey that to the congregation, where they're critical and condemnatory, so whenever anybody brings up a problem they have, they'll go, what? You did what? Well, I tell you, that censors them. They draw back in their shell. And pretty soon the whole congregation is a whole bunch of infections, all isolated, one among each other, you know. And nobody is willing to go to somebody else and get healed. You got to go to somebody else and get healed. You got a bad infection in the back. You can't get to it. You need somebody to take the old hydrogen peroxide and scrub out that wound. Ouch! But you need it in order to get healed. You know, we need that. We need to be open with one another. I hope you're not just hiding your problems. Just walking around, you know, well, the Lord wants, you know. You need one another. You need somebody to share with. You need a friend. You need somebody to, and sometimes you have to make friends. You know, you have to go to somebody and say, brother, sister, you know, I just need you to pray with me. I wonder if I could just trust you to pray with me and maybe hold some things in confidence. I really need somebody to pray with me about these things. And be wise, of course, in how you do it and who you choose and so forth. So, be a friend. Now that does not mean as a pastor that you can just share everything that's on your mind. You can't. As a pastor, in some ways it's a lonely road. You're not going to be able to share in that sort of a friendship level like as much as you... There's some things you shouldn't be sharing with the congregation. They can't handle it. They've got to have you be strong. And so some of those things you have to share with somebody else. And if you're out there by yourself alone, you're going to have to share them with the Lord. But blessed art thou if you can go out in a ministry and you've got others that can go with you. That's a real blessing. I'll tell you, that's a real blessing. Also, sixthly, you need to be an example. It's said that the servant is no greater than his master. And you see, you're the master in that congregation, as it were. They'll emulate you. And so it's essential to live a life that's holy. Stay free from the reproach of the devil. It can ruin everything that you've built. And there are some that are wise. They go out in the ministry and they recognize, you know, I can burn out myself for the poor and those that are hurting and lose my family and my wife, and in 1 year I'll be in shambles. Or I can put my family first and my home life first above the ministry and then do what my responsibility is before God and save my family and have them as a testimony also. And that's a real important point. Never let the ministry come ahead of your family, ahead of your wife, ahead of your children. They always have to be first above the ministry. Okay, so that's it on a pastor. Any questions? Okay, let's talk about elder. The elder and the overseer, they're the same person. The elder and the overseer. Now, elder is a title. Elder is a title. And it's applied in Scripture to all that holds the office for spiritual governing and strengthening of the church. It's a title for all that hold the office for the spiritual governing and strengthening of the church. Apostles are elders. Prophets are elders. Evangelists are elders. Pastors are elders. Teachers that have been called to this position are elders. All those that are in an office for the spiritual governing and strengthening of the church are elders. Now, there are two words that are used to describe this position. The first one is presbyteros. Let me spell that for you. There are two words. First one is presbyteros. P-R-E-S-B-U-T-E-R-O-S. And it means primarily an older man. That's what it means, an older man. And it's used quite often in the Scripture. And in every place in Scripture, it is translated in the New Testament. It's translated elder. Except one time it's translated old man. It's used for all kinds of It's used for all kinds of people. It was the elders of Israel, the elders of the people, elders in the church, or simply older people. Those that are elder in that assembly. And it depicts a position of responsibility held by any office in the body of Christ. And it's befitting to one who is of an old age, although not exclusively so. It's befitting one of an older age, although it's not exclusively so. Now, remember, in the Old Testament, you did not even start the office of a priest until you were 30 years old. You didn't even start. And you ministered from 30 to 60, and then the high priest, of course, would go until his death. You didn't even start until you were 30 years old. And then you were considered a young man. Now, when Paul wrote to Timothy, from all indication, when he said, "Let no man despise thy youth," he was about 35, about how old I am, just a kid. "Let no man despise thy youth." But he was an elder because he had the position of responsibility. And so the title, therefore, though it was befitting one who was older, was then used as an office, and it would apply to those no matter what age they were, although generally they would be older. Now, picture the early church. Jews who had been in the way for years, getting saved, becoming part of the church, who do you pick to be over it? The older men. They're the wisest. They've walked with God. They've known God. They're the ones that are put in position of authority. And so they would take that position. Okay? Now, let me give you some examples of where it's used. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 30, the term elder is used to refer to the apostles and the men in office in Jerusalem. Acts 11 and verse 30. This is when money was put aside and taken to the Jerusalem church, and which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now that's referred to those in Jerusalem. So it would include the elders and probably the apostles also, although the apostles were considered separate from the elders at times because they had that distinct office of apostle. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. We also see Paul here writing to Titus, and he says this, "For this cause lest I be in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." And that's where Themis is now. And Paul left Titus at Crete, and now the Holy Ghost has left Themis in Crete. And he's going to have to do the same thing. Set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city. And these elders, of course, would be particularly the older men, more spiritual men in the church. They've been around the longer time, although it wasn't exclusively so, the older men. Sometimes it was younger men if they had greater spirituality and a greater ability to govern the church. James chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "Call for the elders of the church, and they shall pray for you." Now there the elders are representing the government of the church. And we talk about that the same way. When we say the elders of our church, we're including Don, Jack Hicks, Scott Harley. We're including all the elders. They're elders. Don's an elder. He's the chief elder. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. Now listen to this one. Peter writing. Apostle Peter says this, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." So Peter says, I'm also an elder. Then he was. He was an elder. He held an office. Yeah, that title, as it were. And but they were also elders. And so it doesn't matter where you were in the office, whether you're an apostle or just over the local assembly, you were still an elder. In 2 and 3 John, the first verse, John the apostle calls himself the elder. And he was the elder in more than one way. He was the elder, the only one of the 12 left, and he was also the elder in that he was pretty old. He was quite an old man by the time he died. I don't know exactly, but he was at least, 80 or 90, some years old, because when he was with Christ, he probably was in his 20s, and he lived 70 more years after that. So he was an old man. You've heard of, remember Brother Cathcart I talked to you about that raised up 300 churches in 40 years in Australia? 300 churches? That brother's pastoring a church now. He's about 90 years old down here in Texas. That brother's still kicking. Brother Wigglesworth, he lived to the ripe old age of 87. Wesley, 83. Our dear beloved brother Russ Barnett, he was 72 when he was teaching, and so he must be 82, 83 now. And he's still around kicking, I'll tell you. Brother is precious. Okay. Also, the offices under Timothy, who was a pastor, were called elder. In 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 19, he says, the elders that are among you, and account the elders that are among you of double honor and so forth, receive not an accusation against an elder. And so there were elders under Pastor Timothy. And so whether you're pastor, apostle, prophet, whatever you are in the position of an elder. You have an authority, responsibility, an overseer. You are overseeing. You have a position. Now, the second term that you use to describe this office is the term overseer. The Greek is spelled E-P-I-S-K-O-P-O-S, episkopos. And it means primarily to see over, or an overseer. Epi meaning over, skopos coming from the word to see, so we have an overseer. It's interesting that a church has been named after Presbyteros, the Presbyterians, and Episcopos, the Episcopalians, taken from these two terms. Now, Episcopos is only a few times in the New Testament. And it refers more to the function of the office rather than the title of the office. To the function. The function of an elder is that he oversees. So an overseer is describing the function. Presbyteros, that describes his station. He's an elder. That's his station. Episcopos describes his function. He oversees. So he is an elder, and he does oversee. Now, these two terms reveal the two aspects of the one office. And most often, the term overseer is translated bishop in the King James. That's usually what is translated, bishop. Let's look at it. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So he wrote to all the saints that have, and they have, overseers and deacons. And these overseers were the elders. Also 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. It's a bishop. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, so forth. Jesus was also referred to as the great overseer. In 1 Peter 2:25, and he sure is. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And that's the overseer. He is the great overseer. He oversees your soul. Praise the Lord. The apostles' office was also an overseership. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 20, when it talks about replacing Judas, it says another one must take his bishopric. And that word bishopric means overseership. Somebody else must take his overseership. That is, they must fulfill his function. And so the apostles were overseers. And so again, an overseer applies to apostle, pastor, a teacher who is an elder, a prophet, or all of the offices. They are overseers. A prophet is an overseer. He's overseeing. An evangelist is an overseer. He's overseeing. He has a responsibility of oversight. And so both elder and overseer are referring to the same office. One describes the station and the other describes the function. Now, there are a few places where both terms are used together. showing that they're interchangeable, referring to the same position. Although they're different, you know, I've already given you the difference, but they're referring to the same one. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul calls all the elders together. He calls all the elders together. And then verse 28, and then he tells them that, and he talks to them, and he says, the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Oversee the flock of God. In verse 28. So verse 17, they're called elders, and in verse 28, they're told to be overseers. Over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. In 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, Peter talks to the elders. He says, the elders which are among you. And then he says, verse 2, take the oversight. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. So, they are elders, and they take the oversight. So again, it's the same position. They are elders, and they're to be overseen. Also in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and 7, another example. Titus 1, 5 and 7. For this cause left I thee in Crete, set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders. Verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless. Ordain elders, for he, that is that bishop, must be blameless. See, so let's talk about the same one. Also 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. So there he's saying, if you want to be a bishop, then you desire a good work. And then he later talks about these same ones in chapter 5, 17, let the elders that rule well. And he talks about them ruling here in chapter 3, and then the ones that rule well are elders. So elders are bishops. They both are ruling. They both have responsibility in the assembly over others. Vines, in his Greek dictionary, in volume 1, page 128, says this. Presbyteros is another term for the same person as overseer. The term elder indicates the mature spiritual experience and understanding of those so described. The term bishop or overseer indicates the character of the work undertaken. So an elder describes a person, his office, and his spiritual experience and understanding, and whereas overseer indicates the character of the work. Thayer's, in his Greek lexicon, page 536, says, Presbyteros did not differ at all from the episkopos. The title episkopos denotes the function, presbyteros, the dignity. All right. Now, how is an elder called into office? How is he called into office? And this includes any of the offices held by an elder. In other words, apostles all the way down. Well, we see, first of all, that he is called by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. You've got to be called by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to want you to be an elder, in other words. Acts 20 and verse 28 says this. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. You've got to be called by the Holy Spirit. You can put yourself in any kind of a situation, but if God hasn't called you, you're not in it. God has got to call you and want you to be there. So you need to have a call of God upon your life. And I'll tell you, that is such a comfort to know you're called of God. To feel that call. Because then he can take some of the responsibility. You've called me, Lord. It's all right to feel that way, too, because David in the Psalms, he says, Lord, I'm thy servant. You hired me, so get me out of this mess. Okay, God bless you.